We're turning in our Bibles to the words that we read a little earlier, Jeremiah chapter 17. And with our Bibles before us, let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank Thee that Thou art able to save us from our sin. Thou art able to give hope in a world that's full of despair. We thank Thee that there is life for a look at the crucified one. And we ask, Lord, that as Thy word is opened, that Thy Spirit would take it and apply it to hearts. We pray, Lord, tonight, as there are those who are meeting not saved, perhaps don't feel their need of salvation, we pray, Lord, that by Thy Spirit Thou would convince them of righteousness, temperance, and of judgment even to come. Lord, touch these stammering lips. Give to me words to speak. Power to preach Thy truth. So, Lord, be Thou our help, for we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. Amen. The book of Jeremiah, the chapter 17, I want to draw your attention to a familiar verse, the verse 9. We are told there, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In 640 B.C., we find Josiah ascending the throne of Judah. He being more spiritual than most of his predecessors, he sought to restore the cause of true religion, commanding the people to repair the temple. The high priest found the book of the law. Being shocked by its content, Josiah then embarked on an even greater policy of reform. However, while he prohibited the practice of idolatry and had many of the high places removed, he was unable to completely eradicate it. By it going underground, many of the people, while pretending to outwardly serve Jehovah, they continued to offer up strange incense. Taking their children, they secretly passed them through the fire in wicked and in idolatrous ceremonies. They, at the same time, protesting their innocence, the Lord was not fooled. And rebuking them, he said there in the verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. While they were able to hide their hearts from their fellow man, he reminded them that they were unable to hide their hearts from him. He's searching the reins or the innermost parts of their being. He reminded them that he knew not only their thoughts, but he knew the very intents of their hearts. You see, God looks most where men look least. Nothing is hidden from his view. Indeed, speaking again in chapter 23, he said in the verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places? That I shall not see him. If you could travel tonight at the light of speed, you would in 2 seconds pass by the moon. In 8 minutes, you would pass the sun. In 4 months, you would come to the very edge of our solar system. In 5 years, you would reach the nearest star. But the Lord here was reminding them that even in 10,000 years, that they would still not be beyond his gaze. In other words, he was telling them here that there was no hiding place from his view. And you see, God's gaze knows no limit. In fact, his eyes are in all places and at all times. You know, tonight it's easy to fool the preacher and it's possible to fool the police, but it is impossible to fool the Lord. He knows your past. He knows your thoughts. He knows those thoughts that dart like lightning even through your mind. And as you sit in this meeting this evening, you can put on my clothes, as it were, to disguise your past, to disguise your life. But you know, the Lord knows your heart. He knows the very thoughts that flash through your mind even this evening. And as you gather here tonight, my friend, the Lord knows you. He knows your heart. He knows you in ways that you don't even know yourself. You stand naked before Him. And so I want this evening to draw your attention to these words. I want you to notice, firstly, we have here the character of the human heart. The great English Puritan Thomas Goodwin, describing the heart, he said, "Our hearts are slippery commodities." Going even farther and using even darker language, the prophet here reminded them that the heart was not only wicked, but you notice here it was deeply wicked. Exposing their true character, we read in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You notice that the word heart here is placed in the singular. And as such, he was not here merely describing the heart of Judah or the heart of the Amalekites, but he was describing the heart of all men in all times. And measuring the depths of its depravity, he described it here as desperately wicked, or as the word is translated in verse 16, as woeful. And as if to emphasize the depths of his wickedness, he adds, "Who can know it?" In other words, his wickedness was beyond human comprehension. It could not be fully calculated. You see, man's heart is not merely wicked, but is desperately wicked. Its corruption is beyond human comprehension. Indeed, Achan entering into the city of Ai, and as well as seeing its ruins, he also saw an opportunity to become rich quick. And reaching out his hand, he took of the spoils. And stealing from the Lord, he later confessed in Joshua 7, verse 21, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wage of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent." And while the act of theft was a single act, yet in that one act we have a multiplicity of sins, as well as lusting. He coveted. And then reaching out his hand in rebellion to the word of God, he stole. And knowing that he had done wrong, he, in seeking to hide his sin, he entered into deception. You see, within every sin that we ever commit, there is a multitude of other sins. And as such, our sins are not only corrupt, but our sins are countless. Many years ago, Dr. Joseph Cook might purchase a very valuable clock. It was exquisite. It was beautiful to the eye. Everyone who came in to his room immediately admired the clock. However, that clock had one problem, just one problem. And that problem was that it, despite being sent to clockmaker after clockmaker, it never kept good time. My Joseph Cook, tired of that, he took a piece of paper and he wrote a note and he placed it in the back of the clock. It read, "Don't look at my hands. The problem lies much deeper." And my friend tonight, your problem lies much deeper. The outward sins, they are but a symptom of a heart that is corrupt, a heart that is fallen, a heart that is far away from God. The great Puritan Thomas Watson said, "Our corrupted hearts are the factories of the devil." And you know, in every sin that we ever commit, there is a multitude of other sins. You think even tonight of the sin of adultery. It usually begins with lust and then it proceeds to covetousness, to immorality, to deception, and so on. And if only you take time to sit down and to look at your life and to consider your sins, you'll find that in every sin that you have ever committed, a multitude of other sins. Not only are there the sins of commission, but there are the sins of omission. You see, the problem of the heart, it is not a small problem, but it is a great problem. You see, tonight you may stand up and you may say, but preacher, I'm not a great sinner. I'm not like so-and-so who lives down the road. But my friend, if only you stop and only you think of your life and if only you analyze your sins, you'll find in every sin a multitude of sins. And suddenly you will begin to realize the greatness of your sin. You see, you have a problem tonight. And my friend, it is that your heart is deeply wicked. Not only is it deeply wicked, but notice here, concerning their hearts, it was desperately wicked. Revealing its darkest hues, he said, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The phrase desperately wicked could equally be rendered sick or incurable. For example, Job, using this word in Job chapter 34 and in the verse 6, he said, my wound is incurable. It is used in Scripture to indicate that which is so bad and that which is so wicked that it is beyond remedy. In other words, he was reminding them here that even their best efforts to cure or to calm their sin, they were in vain. You see, it's corruption, the corruption of their heart. It was incurable. You see, the heart is not only rebellious, but the heart is without remedy. There is no human cure for it. Indeed, the Apostle Paul reminding the Ephesians of the greatness of their sin. He said in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And then in verse 9, he said, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you notice here that he places the word works in the plural. And as such, he was thinking here not only of ceremonial works and good works, but of every type of work. In other words, he was indicating that no matter what work they employed, they could never, never cure the problem of their hearts and their sin. You see, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. And its greatest problem is there is no human cure for its wickedness. You know, a preacher one day was preaching on the death of Christ. He was urging men and women to leave their sin and to come to the Savior. Eventually, a man, unable to stick it any longer, he got up to his feet and he said, all that I need is the Savior's example. I will follow in his steps. The preacher immediately took his Bible and he turned to 1 Peter chapter 2 in the verse 22, which, speaking of Christ, says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He then, looking the man straight in the eye, he asked him, was he ready to take the first step? And my friend, even if you could from this night on keep the law of God perfectly, what about the sins of yesterday? What about the corruptions of the day gone before? What about those sins of omission and commission that were committed even in your childhood? You see, you are incurable in yourself. You can't cure your own heart. It is desperately wicked. It is incurable. Don't we see that all around us? Men try this. They try that. It seems to work. It seems to work for a time. And then they return to their sin. They return to their wickedness. You see, tonight you need to recognize not only have you a heart problem, but you need to recognize you can't heal. You can't save yourself. Not only was it desperately wicked, but notice it was deceptively wicked. He said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The word deceitful there means to supplant. You remember way back in the book of Genesis how Jacob was described as a supplanter, putting goat's hair on his arms. He deceived his father. In deceiving his father, he fraudulently gained the blessing. And in using this particular word, the prophet was reminding them that as Jacob deceived his father, so their hearts were able to deceive them. You see, the heart is not only corrupt, but is full of cunning, taking many disguises. It's able to deceive even the wisest of men. Indeed, Solomon said in Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He no doubt had heard how Eve had been deceived into thinking that the forbidden fruit would bring my pleasure rather than pain. And remembering this and other events, he recognized that even though he was the wisest of men, his heart still was able to deceive him. You see, the heart is not only depraved. The heart is deceitful. It's not to be trusted. You remember when you fell in love. And you were floating, as it were, on a cloud. You thought the sun was shining, all was bright. And then one day that young girl or that young man came to you and they brought your whole world crashing down. They told you that they were breaking it off. And your heart told you that you couldn't go on. You couldn't live without them. Did you die? No, you didn't. You picked yourself up and you went on. You see, the heart is not to be trusted. It has been rightly said, though Satan's apples may have a fair skin, yet they certainly have a bitter core. And you see tonight, the devil is out. The devil is out not just to deprave you, to defile you, but the devil is out to deceive you. Maybe you're sitting in this meeting tonight, and you say, but preacher, my sins are not too many. My sins are not too great. My friend, you've been deceived. You've been deceived. You see, the heart is deceitful. Maybe you're thinking, I can get my own way to heaven. You've been deceived. Maybe you think you're all right. You've been deceived. You see, the heart is corrupt. It's defiled. It's defiled. And it seeks to deceive you and to lead you away. But I think not only do we have the character of the human heart, but we notice secondly the corruption of the human heart, shattering their illusions concerning their hearts. He then reminded them they could never know its power nor its pollution, it leading them even into deeper depths of iniquity. Notice here concerning their corruption, it was recorded. They earlier throwing up their arms, they turned to the Lord and with big innocent faces, they said, wherein did we sin? And the Lord answering, he said in verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the tables of their heart and upon the horns of your altar. The word sin here being in the singular, it is comprehensive. In other words, their every sin, even their smallest sins, were being written down upon the tables of their hearts. Just in case they would seek to cover them up, he also tells us in this verse that they were written upon the horns of their idolatrous altars. And in verse 2, we discover that their sins also were being written in the minds of their children. In other words, their sins, they were being recorded. They were being marked down. You see, sin leaves its mark. It is recorded not only in the hearts, in the minds of men, but in the books of heaven. Indeed, they seek to cover their transgression. The Lord warned them in chapter 2 in the verse 22. For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. And by nitre, he was not here referring to our modern explosives, but to a chemical which was deposited on the bed of certain lakes. It was used for washing. And despite its power to cleanse the physical body, he said it could never cleanse their sin. It could never, never take it away. Its marks, in other words, were indelible. You see, our sin, it is not only wicked, but it is written. It's recorded both within and without our hearts. Just as a burglar breaking into your house, he leaves his fingerprints all over your house. So sin leaves an indelible record on the mind and in the soul. And my friend, your every sin, your every crime, it has been recorded with a pen of iron. Noah Coward one time sent 20 identical letters to different prominent men. The letter stated, all is discovered. Escape while you can. And their past deeds rushing into their mind, it is recorded that every one of them rose up and they fled for their lives. And my friend, your sins, they have been written down by God. And being written down, they'll never be forgotten. They will never be forgotten. Oh, this evening, perhaps you have forgotten, but I tell you, that God has not forgotten. Is not forgotten your sin. It was, it is, it will be recorded. It was also remembered because recording it, we read in verse 1, this sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the tables of their hearts and upon the horns of your altars. And in using a pen of iron, he was not merely writing, but he was engraving their sin. That which is engraved is permanent and cannot be washed away. He also stated that it was written on the horns of their altars. The horns of the altars being where the blood was sprinkled. He was indicating that the blood of their bulls and the blood of their goats could not take away their sin. And the record of man's sin is not only legible, but it is indelible. It cannot be erased by human means. Indeed, Job, speaking about his sin, he said in Job 14, verse 17, my transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And his sins, they were so sewn up that not one of them could be lost. Sin not only leaves a prominent mark, sin leaves a permanent mark. It cannot be erased. And you may look back in your life and you may say, well, there are certain events I don't remember. My mother told me when I was this age, I did this or I did that, and you may well have forgotten. But I want to tell you, God has not forgotten one of your sins. It's marked down. It's marked down in writing that man cannot wash away. And my friend, your sins, every one of them is marked. And my, let time pass by. And they'll still be there. Their sin was remembered. God remembers your sin. His corruption was repeated because look at verse 2. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. Rather than being horrified at the sins of their fathers, they remembered them with fondness. And going forth, they then repeated them. You see, a crooked stick always casts a crooked shadow. Where you lead in life, your children will follow. How often today when you talk to parents and ungodly parents, they say, well, I don't want to influence my children. Now they attack God, they don't have the Bible, they never talk about salvation, they say it's nonsense, and yet they say they're not influencing their children. My friend, your children are watching you and they are walking in the steps that you make in life. What an awful thing it is for an individual to be lost and lost for all eternity. But my friend, what a more terrible thing it would be in the caverns of the damned for that child to say, but Dad or Mom, you led me here. I followed your example. Oh, I wonder tonight, where are you leading your children? Where are you leading those that look unto you even in life? But not only do we notice the character and the corruption of the human heart, but I want you to notice, lastly, the condemning of the human heart. Tiring of their sin, the Lord said He would smite them. And you notice here the liberty they lost. Look at verse 4, and thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land, which thou knowest not, becoming wedded to their sin and loving it as they loved their children. The Lord said that He would now withdraw His hand, all protection, allowing their enemies to sweep across the land. They would be taken captive and brought into a state of bondage. They would be forced to walk where their enemies wanted them to walk. They would be forced to do the work that their enemies wanted them to do. They would become their slaves. And you see, sin is always suicidal. It slays the human heart by bringing it into servitude. Emphasizing that, the Lord said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And that sin tonight may be your pet. That sin tonight may be something that you're able to control. But listen, the day is coming. The day is coming when God will take away His hand. And instead of you controlling that sin, it will control you. It will carry you on in its waves day by day. My sin makes slaves of all its captives. Not only the liberty, but notice the land they lost. Verse 3, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. The mountain referred to here was Mount Zion. And as a result of their sin, all their treasures became the spoils of their enemies. It robbed them of their treasures. It also robbed them of Mount Zion, which speaks of heaven. And sin's a thief. Like the locust, it devours the life until there is nothing left. It will rob you of your peace. And more than that, it will rob you of heaven itself. Mary Ann Deck, lifting her pen, she said, not that defileth can ever enter in. And my friend, go on in your sin, and your sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will bring you down and down until it brings you into the caverns, even of the damned. Not only the land they lost, but notice the love they lost, because we read the end of verse 4. Ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Their sin not only angered the Lord, but it kindled a fire. And the fire, as well as speaking here of intensity, He said it would burn and it would burn forever. You see, the wrath of God is not only intense, but it is infinite. Once it is ignited, it burns, and it burns forever. The rich man, lifting his eyes in the torments of hell, he asked for a drop of water, might to cool his tongue. But that request was denied. Oh, my friend, it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Because once his anger against your sin is ignited, it will burn. And it will burn forever. And the prophet, realizing this, he cried out in verse 14, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved." You notice his confession. He cried, "Heal me." In other words, he recognized that his soul was sick. He recognized that he was in danger. Notice also his cry. He cried, "Heal me." He prayed. He asked the Lord to heal him. Notice his confidence. Be saved. He knew that if he cried, that the Lord would save him. The Lord would save him. Oh, tonight, stop for a moment. My friend, look into the mirror of God's Word. See your heart. It's not as men present it. It's not as even as you might think it to be. It is not just wicked. It is desperately wicked. It is able to deceive you. It's able to bring you into bondage. It will bring you down into hell, to be lost forever. And oh, tonight there is one. There is one who is able to cleanse you, able to wash away every defilement. And that one is the Savior. And I trust this evening that you might look, that you might look unto Him and have that heart that is desperately wicked made anew, cleansed, given a new direction and a new desire even in life. Look unto Him and be saved even this